arrived at the fourth of four chapters in the life of the mighty Samson. We're at Judges 16 in the book of Judges. We saw that in the first of the four chapters, that was Judges 13, that we had the description of Samson's unusual birth and the unique call that was placed upon his life. And I'm sure that you all remember from Judges 13:5, the purpose of his life was that he would begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And so God placed him under the Nazarite vow, right? And the Nazarite vow had three no's associated with it. Do you remember what those were? No what? No, yes, no grapes. What else? No razors and no corpses, right? No grapes, no razors, no corpses. Good job. So we went through that, and we were in there in chapter 13, and things were looking good in chapter 13, and then we got to chapter 14, and we saw all of a sudden there were all these secrets that were taking place. Samson just demanded that he could marry this woman that he saw from Timnah, and he wanted to marry her even though she was a Philistine. And although his parents counseled him against it, they ended up going along with him because he wanted it and pushed for it. So they conceded. And on the way to his bachelor party, so to speak, he ran into a lion and he tore it up with his hands. And on the way back, he saw that there was honey in the carcass. So he took it and he ate it and he gave it to his parents. And then he went back to the bachelor party and he told a riddle, right? And because of the riddle and the guessing of the riddle, this big fight broke out. And this fight landed him in all sorts of trouble. And then we got to chapter 15, and the fight resulted in the father-in-law of his bride giving her to another man. And so Samson was livid, and he retaliated against the Philistines because of that. And he destroyed all of their crops, their food, everything that they had to live on. And then his own people ended up giving him over to the Philistines because they didn't want any problems between them and the Philistines. And they bound him up with ropes, and they gave him to the Philistines. And when the time was right, the Judges 15 says that he broke free from those ropes, and he took the jawbone of a donkey, and he slaughtered 1,000 Philistines at Lehi. And then chapter 15 wrapped up, and everything seemed to be going well. Samson was at a point where he was dying of thirst, literally. He called out to Yahweh, and Yahweh provided him with water. And then the chapter ended in 15:20 with, he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines for 20 years. For 20 years, Samson judged Israel in the days of the Philistines. And it seemed like that was the end of the story, right? That's the way you end the account of a judge. We're done. But just like at the time that you would think that the account's going to wrap up, the author inserts something here and says, oh, wait a minute, P.S. Before Samson's judgeship came to an end, there were some other things that happened that you should probably know about. And we find that in chapter 16. In chapter 16, we're going to see there's all sorts of game playing that takes place. Game playing between people and people playing games with God. And you know, when we play games with God, guess who's going to win? God, right? It's something that we don't want to do. Playing games with God can also be called compromise. And we'll see that any compromise comes at a high cost, a cost that we certainly don't want to pay if we don't have to. Well, remember, we saw that Samson had a weak area. Do you remember what his weak area was? It was women, right? That was his weak area. And as we looked at Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, we unexpectedly found our Samson down in Gaza. And Gaza was this Philistine town. In fact, it was the capital town of the Philistines. And he was there, and we think, Samson, what are you doing in Gaza? And then we find out he's with a prostitute, right? And we think, oh, what in the world is Samson doing? Why is he with a prostitute? And somehow the men of Gaza found out or discovered that Samson was there in their city. He was there with a prostitute. So they thought that when the sun came up, they were going to go in and they were going to take Samson and they were going to capture him because he was their enemy. But somehow Samson found out about it, and he got out of the city. He passed all the sleeping guards, and he took the gate of their city, and he ripped it up out of the ground, and he carried it 40 miles uphill to Hebron. And he put it up there as a sign to them to say, I beat you. I humiliated you. I was in your city with one of your prostitutes, and you couldn't even defeat me. And putting that gate up there with supernatural strength was a sign to everyone that Samson was the victor and he'd humiliated the Philistines again. And we might think, well, maybe at this point Samson's got it, right? Maybe now he's done with the Philistines. They're mad at him again and things are going to wrap up. Maybe he's going to listen to mom and dad and he's going to marry that nice Jewish girl down the street that they wanted him to be with, right? But that's not what the scripture says. We're going to pick it up at Judges 16:4. Judges 16:4 says, after this, after what happened there in Gaza with Samson and the prostitute and ripping up the city gate, after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. He loved a woman. The text says that he loved her. Now, Samson was probably about 40 years old by this time. We know that 15:20 said that he had judged Israel for 20 years. And this probably happened right before the end of his judgeship. So he was probably about 20 years old at the Battle of Jawbone Hill or the Battle of Lehi. And he judged Israel for 20 years, so he was probably about 40 years old now. And he's starting to get old, right? Maybe a midlife crisis. And he wants to settle down. He wants to get married. He wants to have a family. He wants to have a normal life with the woman that he loves. He really loved her. In fact, out of all the women in Samson's life, there are four women that are mentioned in his account. None of them are named except Delilah. His mother's not named. The woman from Timnah that he married isn't named. The prostitute's not named. But Delilah, she's named because she was the one that he really loved. Samson loved this woman. Is it wrong to love a woman? Is it wrong for us to love men? No, not at all. But this was wrong, not because he loved, but because she was the wrong woman. And you know, contrary to popular belief, it's not just enough to love. You need to love the right person. And you can be in love, but be in love with the wrong person. And we can have family members or friends that just say, but I love him. And you know what? It might not be right. It might not be right. You can be in love with the wrong person. And if you're single right now, make sure that when you fall in love, it's with the right person. Or if you have kids, or maybe even grandkids, teach them and train them to fall in love with the right person. Or if you're working with the high schoolers or the third nine students, help them to see how important it is to love the right person. Because just because you're in love doesn't mean that it's right. Now, Delilah, she was probably a Philistine, or at least very good friends with the Philistines, because in Judges 16:5, it says, the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him and see where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him, and we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And we know that Samson loved Delilah, But does Delilah love Samson? Well, not as much as she loves money, right? The Philistines, they offered her a huge sum of money. This was a lot of money. And in addition to that, just think she would be the Philistine hero, right? She would be like the national hero, the one that took down the Philistines' most wanted man, Samson. There were probably posters of him in the post office, right? With reward underneath it, and she would be the one that got him. So she could have all of this recognition and prestige and all the money that she wanted. She would be set for the rest of her life. And so she lied to him. And she told him, Samson, I don't want there to be any secrets between us. I want to know everything that's in your heart. Just tell me everything. Let there be nothing between the two of us. In verse 6, Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and how you might be bound so that one could subdue you. And although she's not telling Samson her whole heart, right? The love-struck Samson just thinks this is a fun and playful game, right? He's going to go ahead and play this game with the one who he really loves. And if we look at verse 7, it says, Samson said to her, well, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in an inner chamber. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the bowstrings as a thread of flax snaps when it torches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, and the men lying in ambush were in the inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with a pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with a pin. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these 3 times and you've not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And we read this and think, why? Why? Why, Samson? Samson, are you stupid? You just think, are you kidding me? Why would you do this? You know, Samson wasn't stupid at all. In fact, he was actually intellectually quite sharp. He wasn't only strong, but he was intelligent as well. Remember in chapter 14 with his riddle to the companions at his party, his bachelor party, right? When he gave him the riddle, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strongs came something sweet. That was something that the intellectual people of the day did when they wanted to trip others up and show their intellectual superiority. Samson was actually quite an intelligent man. He wasn't stupid, and you know what? He knew. He knew that she would shave his head. So what was he doing? Remember, he loved her. He loved her, and he knew what she was going to do. She wore him down, and he didn't care anymore. What does he say again and again? I would be normal, just like any other man. In verse 7, he says, I would be like any other man. In verse 11, I would be like any other man. In verse 13, I would be like any other man. And in verse 17, I would be like any other man. He knew his call. In verse 17, he says, I've been a Nazarite. From when? From my birth. I've always been a Nazarite. I've always been different. And this whole Nazarite thing, it's become a drag to him. It's become a burden. He wanted to get out of this special service to God and maybe have a chance at life and be like any other man. Remember in chapter 13, when we started all of this, born with a mission, Samson. And Carlin taught us in her second point that kids, we need to expect weird kids in our youth group, right? Expect weird kids in the youth group. Well, weird kids become weird adults, right? And if we have weird kids, then we end up as weird adults. And Samson was sick of being weird. He didn't want it anymore. He wanted to be like everyone else. He just wanted to be an ordinary man. One scholar said he longed to be an ordinary man, one who could exercise free will, fall in love on his own, and not always be this instrument of death. He wanted to get out of the Nazarite vow, which was imposed upon him at birth. The Spirit of Yahweh had this special relationship with him from the beginning, and he just was tired of it. It says in 13, 24, and 25 that he was a young man, and he grew, and the Lord blessed him. Judges 13, 25 says the Spirit of Yahweh began to stir him. Even as a young man, he was stirred by the Spirit of Yahweh. He was different than everyone else. In 14:6, the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon him, and he tore that lion in two like one tears up a young goat. In 14:19, the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon him, and he went to Ashkelon, and he struck down the 30 men, right? In 15:14, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came, and the Spirit of Yahweh rushed upon him. He always had the Spirit of Yahweh with him and working through him and empowering him and calling him to this special service. He was God's judge. He wasn't like an ordinary man, but he didn't really want what God wanted for him. He wanted to be like everybody else. And we see that throughout his account, right? We see that as we read through chapter 13 and 14 and 15, and we saw that he touched the corpses. He drank the wine. He begged to marry the Philistine women. He slept with prostitutes. And now even his extraordinary strength had become a drag to him. And so he told Delilah all his heart. He bore it all because he was ready to be just like everyone else. And you know, we can do the same thing too. The first point is, realize you will never be like those around you. If you're a Christian, you will never be like the world around you. As we said before, we've been rewired from the inside out, and we won't ever be like the people that live around us because this world is not our home. We don't belong here anymore. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter addresses this in 1 Peter 2:11. He says, "Beloved," speaking to the Christians there who were dispersed among this very ungodly culture. He says, "Beloved, I urge you, I beg you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." He's saying, listen, I'm urging you because of who you are. As Christians, you're sojourners and you're exiles. Sojourners, it means foreign settlers in a strange land. And exiles, they're visitors who only remain for a temporary amount of time in a foreign country. They're not permanently settling in it. Because you see, we don't belong here. Right? Our citizenship is not on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our home is. That's where we belong. And while we stay on this earth, we're just sojourners and we're just exiles. We don't really belong here. And so we live differently. We don't live like normal people or like ordinary people do. And that's the call on the Christian life. My youngest daughter is living, quote unquote, in New York City right now, temporarily. She is with a school program, and she'll be there till the end of April, and she's super busy studying and going to classes and all sorts of things, and they've got her schedule planned from 8 in the morning till 10 at night, and my wonderful, very caring parents wanted to know where she was staying. So I gave them the name and the address of the hotel that she's at. And my dad got a hold of me and said, "That place has 26 safety violations against it." And I thought, wow. And he said, "Yeah, look at the Yelp reviews. The bathrooms are full of mold and mildew, and there are cockroaches in the building." And I was like, "Ugh, I don't need to hear this, right?" And so I talked to my daughter and I said, "How's it going?" She said, "Good." And I said, "How's the place you're staying at?" And she said, "I don't know. It's fine." She didn't care, right? Because that's just where she sleeps at night. She's there and she's taking classes and she's got all sorts of things that she's doing. She's doing what she's called to do from 8 in the morning till 10 at night. And she goes back to that hotel and just sleeps there. It's not her home. It's a temporary place to put her head at night. She doesn't notice the mold and the mildew and the roaches and the 26 safety violations, right? But she doesn't need a better place to stay because it's only temporary. It's only temporary. She's not going to be there forever. And that's the way we need to see the world around us. It's just temporary. And we're called to do something while we're here as well. You know, the moment that we become Christians, we're called to share the gospel with others. We're called to tell others the good news of Jesus. We're called to work with Jesus, the deliverer, and help others to be delivered from the bondage that they're in to sin and to death. And that's why God even allows us to remain here after we become Christians. If he wanted to, the second that we became born again, he could translate us up to heaven. But he leaves us here because we have work to do. And we need to get involved with the work that we're supposed to do and not worry about the place where we're living so much, trying to improve our conditions and focus on our living circumstances rather than what we're called to do. Because we're never just going to be normal. And for the normal people or the ordinary people where this earth is their home, that's what they're going to focus on. They're going to try to make their stay in this life as comfortable as possible. Because again, this is it for them. But it doesn't work for us. The more we try to invest into this life, the more it just doesn't satisfy. And we can try so hard to keep like one foot in this life and one foot with the Lord, and it just doesn't work. We try to be like the world and fit in with the world, and you know what? They don't like us. Even if we try to be like them, they know that we're not of them, and they don't like us, and we'll never really be accepted the way we want to. And when we live that way, it creates tension in our relationship with the Lord because we're compromising and we're doing differently than what he's called us to do or what he's wired us to do, what he's destined us to do. And we strain our relationship with the Lord and we lose our peace and we get off course. And, you know, the Christian life, being people who are different, we're not ordinary, we're not like everyone around us, we're also called to experience difficulty. In 2 Timothy 3:12, we have a promise in 2 Timothy 3:12. It says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We'll be persecuted. We'll live with difficulty because this isn't our home. We're going to be persecuted from people that don't like us. They don't like our God. They don't like Jesus. They don't like what we represent. And we're going to be persecuted as we have to say no to our sinful desires and yes to what the Lord wants. You know, and what could have or what might have happened with Samson if he had really just come to terms with that truth? If he had embraced that truth and made it his own and said, you know what, I'm a Nazirite since birth and I will never be like the world and I don't care to be. What a difference he could have made. But we know that's not how the story unfolds. And if we look at verses 18 through 20 of Judges 16, we're going to see that it says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has told me all his heart. Now she knew this was it, right? He said, I've been a Nazirite since birth. She knew this was it. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees. And she called a man and they had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. A barber came in and cut off his hair. Then she began to torment him and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. It was so sad because he wasn't expecting her to really call in the Philistines. He knew that she was going to cut his hair, but he didn't know the Philistines had been there waiting in an inner chamber and waiting to actually capture him. He just wanted to be like an ordinary guy. He just wanted to get out of that Nazirite vow. He wanted to put an end to that vow. And you know what a person did to put an end to their vow? In Numbers chapter 6, it says that they brought an offering to the Lord. And in Numbers 6:18, it said, the Nazirite shall shave his consecrated head at the entrance of the tent of the meeting and take the hair and put it on the fire. And then an offering was given, and Numbers 6:20 says, after that, the Nazirite may drink wine, just be like an ordinary man. Samson probably thought, when she cuts my hair off, I'll be out of this vow. I'll be just like an ordinary man. Before, when she did this and he broke away, there were no Philistines there as far as he could see. He didn't know that she wasn't kidding, that they were actually there. This wasn't any lover's game. Samson had been betrayed by Delilah. And if we look back at all of verse 20, Judges 16:20, it says, he awoke from his sleep and he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that Yahweh had left him. He didn't know that Yahweh had left him. Why? When he went out against the lion, Yahweh was with him. When he went against the men of Ashkelon, Yahweh was with him. Against the men of Lehi, Yahweh was there. Even when he ripped up the city gate in Gaza, the spirit of Yahweh was with him. What happened? God said, enough. It's enough. I'm done. And the Spirit of Yahweh left him. He just assumed that because Yahweh had always been merciful, that he would continue to be merciful, right? And we can assume that too. That because God has been merciful to us again and again and again, not giving us what we deserve, that things are always going to go the way that they've gone. And the second point is stop gambling with God's mercy. Stop gambling with God's mercy. We have to stop playing games with God's mercy like Samson did. He probably thought, I've got out of this kind of stuff before. I'm going to get out of it again. Yahweh is with me. But verse 21 says, the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. They gouged out his eyes, of all things, his eyes, the very thing that led him to sin, right? As he looked at that woman from Timnah, for example, and she was right in his eyes. As he was a model of Israel who did what was right in their eyes. Now they gouged out his eyes and he didn't have any eyes. And in one moment of time, he went from being a national Israelite superhero to someone who was imprisoned and bound, grinding at a mill the way an animal would. And the same thing can happen to us if we keep gambling with God's mercy, thinking, oh, we have time. I've got time. I've gotten out of this stuff before. God's going to get me out of it again. Jesus addressed this kind of thinking in Luke 12, 16 through 20. Jesus spoke to this. He was actually talking about greed and a greedy man, but he speaks to this thinking that I've got time. In Luke 12, 16, it says, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? He thought he had all the time, right? But he didn't. But this doesn't apply to Christians, right? Well, let's look at what Galatians 6, 7 says. 6, 7, and 8, it says, don't be deceived. Galatians, written to the Christians at Galatia, don't be deceived. Don't dupe yourself. God isn't mocked. We're not going to prosper if we gamble with his mercy. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. God will not be mocked. If we're saved, we are not going to lose our salvation, and we're not going to lose the Holy Spirit either. But we will experience the discipline of the Lord. Is there anything that you love so much that it's driving you to gamble with the mercy of God? Maybe you're pursuing the wrong relationship and you know in your heart it's not right. But you're compromising because you want it so bad. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you feel like you're getting old and you just have to make something happen. Maybe you're a Christian and you're living together with a man and you're not married. And you're thinking, you know what, it's okay. Things are still going good. You're gambling with the mercy of God. That is not God's design for his children, to be living together without being married. Maybe you're secretly looking at pornography. Statistically, they say that now 40% of all women look at pornography and are even addicted to it. Or what about alcohol abuse or substance abuse? Things that we can turn to just escape the pain of life. Or greed, just amassing and loving of stuff, wanting stuff, trying to get more and more stuff. Or even just having wrong priorities, making things or people more important than Jesus. In doing any of these things, we're gambling with the mercy of God, and God has the right to say at any time, done, done, time is up. We're going to deal with this, and we're going to deal with it now. And if you're a Christian, you will be disciplined. And you know why? Because God loves you too much to let you continue to play with his mercy. If you're gambling with his mercy now, please stop. Stop before he makes you stop. You can stop now. You can stop playing games with God, because the price that you might have to pay for the compromise is something that you probably can't afford. Well, what if you're someone that's saying right now, you know, there's areas of my life where I'm already paying for the compromise. I compromised. Yes, I see it. And I'm paying for that. I'm living with the result of messing up my life, gambling with God's mercy. He's gotten me to the place where he said, done, no more. What's there for me? Well, you know what? One of your new favorite Bible verses might be one of my new favorite Bible verses, and that's Judges 16:22. Judges 16:22 says, but the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. The hair of his head began to grow again. One author said, all is not lost, for hair grows back. God allows hair to grow back. And we know that in verses 23 through 28, the Philistines were gathered there in their god Dagon's temple. And they were gathered there to worship and to celebrate Dagon, who they believed delivered Samson into their hands. And they were merry, they were drunk, and they were chanting over and over again, our God has given our enemy into our hands. Our God, he's given our enemy into our hands. The ravager of our country, the one who's killed many of us, the ravager of our country, and the one who's killed many of us. And they thought that it was Dagon that had given them Samson. They didn't realize that it was Yahweh who had left him, and that's why they had him. And the mighty Samson was totally broken, so broken that he had to be led by a young boy, the superhero of Israel that no one could stop, had to be led by the hand by a young boy. And all the lords of the Philistines were there. The text says there were 3,000 just in the balcony, and they were there to mock Samson. And in verse 26, it says that Samson said to the young man, the young boy who led him by the hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. And then in verse 28, Samson called to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, O Adonai Yahweh, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And the author adds again, as a tribute to him, he had judged Israel 20 years. From the time of his victory at Lehi to the time of his death, Samson had judged Israel for 20 years. In verse 28, if we look back at that, what does Samson say? Samson says, O Yahweh Adonai, please remember me. It's a humble request. Samson saying, I know I don't deserve it. I know I've messed up. Please, please, God, notice me again. And then he asks, strengthen me only this once. He realizes that his strength was never from himself. It was from the Lord. And he says, Yahweh, could you strengthen me just one more time? I'm totally dependent upon you now. I realize that I have messed up. I realize that I deserve nothing and you owe me nothing. Will you strengthen me, Lord, one more time? And God does. God gives him a second chance, and Samson makes the most of it. And that's our third point. Make the most of second chances. Make the most of second chances. Samson wanted so desperately to be like other men, and God said no. God said no because he loved him. And even though Samson loved Delilah, God loved Samson even more. And God said no to him. And God was with him. And in the end, Samson did what he was supposed to do in the first place. And he literally brought the house down at the temple of Dagon. And the celebration became a cemetery. 3,000 Philistines in the balcony alone. Who knows how many were actually there? And you know, we have to wonder, was Delilah there? And if she was she mocking or was she weeping? And some people will try to argue that, you know, Samson didn't deserve Yahweh's help. After all that he had done, he didn't deserve that second chance. Well, one commentator said, those who marshal such objections are those who have little sense of their own depravity. And what of the Christian who has stupidly and miserably failed his Lord? Should he not find hope in seeing that being cast down does not mean being cast off? Should he not rejoice that he can call on Yahweh even from Dagon's temple? If you have a second chance, make the most of it. Make the most of it. If you're here tonight and you know in your heart that you've never really surrendered your life to Jesus, do it tonight. Don't gamble with God's mercy any longer. Surrender your life to Christ. Turn to him in repentance and faith. And if you are a Christian and you've been gambling with God's mercy in a certain area, maybe it's an area that only you know about, put an end to it tonight. Just stop. Stop so that God doesn't have to discipline you and bring you under consequences that you really can't afford to pay. Because as we saw in the beginning, Samson's story was really Israel's story. God had so much for Israel and so much for Samson. But Israel, like Samson, desperately wished that she could be like everybody else. Isaiah 48:18 shows God's heart, what he wanted for his people, where it says, "Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. If you had only listened, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. I had so much for you," God said. What amazing things could have happened if Israel had listened, or Samson had listened, or if we were to listen. Are we going to embrace God's call on our life, or are we going to compromise? In spite of all this, we can never forget that God raised up Samson, that Samson was the judge over Israel, and God accomplished his will through Samson. He began that rift between Israel and the Philistines that should have been there all along, and it continued for many, many, many years, as it should have. And it was all because Samson stood up and fought for Yahweh when no one else would. There's a story about Lincoln during the Civil War. In the Civil War, I don't know if you've heard of General Grant, who was one of the generals in the Civil War, but there was a rumor that went around that General Grant got drunk at the Battle of Shiloh. And late at night, one of Lincoln's friends and a representative of the Republicans came to Lincoln, and he said, "For 2 hours, we gotta get rid of General Grant. He's awful, he's a drunk, and people don't think highly of him. And as long as you have him as the general, people are gonna think not highly of you as well." And he's reasoned with Lincoln for 2 hours long. And it was said that Lincoln rarely interrupted during the whole 2 hours that McClure tried to reason with him. Then McClure himself said, "Lincoln remained silent what seemed for a very long time. And then he gathered himself from his chair and said in a tone of earnestness that I shall never forget, 'I can't spare this man because he fights. He may look seedy, he may have trouble with booze, and popular opinion may stand against him, but he fights.'" Will you fight? Will you fight against the world and our desire to be like the world? Will you fight against your flesh and its desire for laziness or prayerlessness? And will you fight against our enemy and the lies that he whispers into our ear and into our mind all the time? Because anything less, it's really compromise. And we don't want to pay the price. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for preserving for us this amazing account of Samson. There's just so much here. There's layers and layers and layers of truths that are here to reveal to us truths about ourselves and truths about you, Lord. God, I pray that for each and every Christian woman here, that we would understand and accept the fact that we're just never going to be like the world. And that we would be good with that, that we would stop trying to be like the world around us, Lord, and that we would fully get on board with your program for us. God, I pray, Lord, that if there's any secret sin that we've been hiding, any secret thing that we've been doing or not doing that we should do, that we would repent, that we wouldn't play games and gamble with your mercy, but that tonight we would come clean and that we would do as you've called us to. And Lord, the second chances that you've given us, that you give us again and again and again, that we would make the most of those second chances. Lord, we're alive again tonight. You've allowed us to breathe and to stand here tonight. God, help us to make the most of this second chance at life, Lord. God, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed to your groups.